Lord, as we come unto you this morning, indeed we do have so much to thank God for. And Lord, it is true that many in our midst, Lord, are having difficulties of one sort and another. But I notice, Lord, you keep bringing us out. And so somehow, no matter how chaotic things are, you just keep bringing us out. And Lord, we do appreciate that. We do appreciate it, Lord. We thank you. We pray for each home represented here, Lord, that there will be peace, the solution to problems, and joy and righteousness in our homes, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. And bless the little children as they're being taught by their teachers. And for the rest of us, Lord, we ask insight into your word, and I pray the Spirit will bring Jesus where the need is this morning. And I thank you in his name. Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. Just two verses. Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. You read along with us then, out loud if you care to. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind, and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, Tuesday night, we talked about foundation, how important foundations are. And it's still in my mind. I don't like to keep rehearsing when people have already been through it, but it's still in my mind. But I noticed something. We've been on this chain of Ezekiel for quite a while on being in the image of Christ. And it dawned on me that Jesus is our rock, and we have no orientation to life that is satisfying until we get our feet on that rock. But there's something else that we notice in the reading this morning, is that God is making us a rock. And that's two different things. One is to take advantage of the rock for yourself, and the other is to become a rock so other people will find stability. Quite a difference. Quite a difference. Notice it again. A king will reign in righteousness. We know that's Jesus. And rulers will rule with justice. We know that's his saints. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind. You know, we can see that we are entering into tumultuous times. I like to call it an age of moral horrors, but I don't know, as we've entered the 21st century, it seems more pressured. Do you notice that? Things seem to, things that have been dormant seem to come to a head, and it's like the Lord is reaping. Now, there is a fellow, and I can remember him. He is real cute, kind of chubby. And Audrey and I taught this young fellow in a Christian school. We taught him in junior high. He's 10 years younger than I am, so I was maybe 24. Audrey was 21, and he was 14, something like that. Great little guy. Well, he grew up to be a pastor. And his pastor of the church in, what is it, National City, I believe. It was National City. Benny knows and knows all about this fellow. He had quite an interest in the Philippines and also in Mexico and I think other places there in Central America, maybe. I taught him the first Spanish he ever knew. I don't know frijoles from tortillas. But I in a Christian school, sometimes you get pressed into things. There isn't enough teachers to go around. So I grabbed the textbook, El Camino Real, and then I listened daily to Radio Tijuana to get my pronunciation correct. And he told me a couple of years ago that he said, you know, your pronunciation was perfect. And he said, that's where I learned. So he went on to become fluent in Spanish. And so he's been pastoring there for a number of years. Do you know how many, Benny? It's many years, probably 20 years, something like that. And so today, they're having the viewing, and tomorrow will be the funeral in his church there for Kenny Nichols, Foursquare pastor. Just suddenly, when we were at the convention, he told Audrey and me that he had been diagnosed with cancer. And it was so quick. So quick. So I'm glad the Lord spared him pain. It was a rapidly spreading cancer, and he was in considerable pain. But my goodness, just in just a short time, we've had not only Kenny, but we've had Brother, can't remember his name, up there in Fallbrook, Brother Kina, Ed Kina, who was a great friend of Audrey and me. And then, of course, we had in our own church, we had Don Schulte, and we had Bob's dad, I can't remember his name now. Huh? Jim Grunewald. We had Jim Grunewald, and then we had, of course, Brian. All in such a short period of time. And then recently, Shelley has had a tragedy in her family that all of you know on. I don't know if it's right to call it a tragedy. I think maybe it's a blessing for the babies to be playing in the paradise of God. But so much so soon. Have you noticed that? And you probably have had friends and relatives that could tell you of things that have happened in their families and people they knew. So I think it's fair to say that we are in tumultuous times. And I think they're going to get worse because the thing, you know, we're not getting any purer in the United States. And sin does bring uproars. And so we need a rock. I was talking to a young fellow the other day. You know, none of you know him. And I don't even think he goes to church anywhere that I know of. But he said to me, tell me some portion of the Bible that deals with anger. I'm having problems with anger. And I said, let me tell you something. Dealing with anger when you don't even know the Lord is like trying to put socks on an octopus. As soon as you get this dealt with, then this flops off. And you know, I said, you need to be on the rock. You need to be on the rock. Let me tell you how to get on the rock. And I said, after you're on the rock and you receive the blood atonement for the remission of your sins and you're baptized in the water, enter into Christ's death and his resurrection, then the Holy Spirit will lead you. Maybe God sees something in your life that is more important to him than anger. And so maybe it isn't top priority, but God will lead you. But you can't do a thing the way you are until... And I invited him to just open himself up to Jesus and accept the atonement for his sins. And I could tell he was hesitant. And I said, that's all right, there's no rush. Make up your mind, and when you are, just by faith, accept the forgiveness of your sins and be baptized in the water. And I prayed for him, and I set the hound of heaven on him. I set the hound of heaven on him, and I told him that I was going to do that too. But he's a seeker. You can tell when you come across a seeker. He's a seeker. But you got to be on the rock. I mean, it isn't a case today that you're going to go through and eventually be able to tough it out. You'll see that. You've got to be on the rock. You've got to have your feet on the rock. If you don't, you don't have any direction in your life. What you do is, like the existentialists say, I had an existentialist, I should have got a better name for him than that. But anyway, he said, picture yourself in a canoe, and you're going down the rapids, and you're fending off from the rocks. You don't know where you're going, you're helpless, kind of nihilistic thing. And that's what a person is without Christ. They're meeting life's problems, and they fend off this rock, and they fend off that rock, and they keep going, but none of it makes any sense. So there's no direction, there's no hope, there's no system of once you fend off one rock, not meeting that same rock again. There's just nothing. There's just nothing there. And I feel that on my heart this morning. We need to be on the rock. And I want to talk about that just a little bit, what that means. It means more than just accepting Christ. It means more, and that's the beginning. That's the beginning. And without that, you can't go anywhere. You have to meet God at the cross. The Bible teaches that plainly. In the Old Testament, it would say, you must meet me at the door of the tabernacle. Well, that was at the altar bronze offering, which represents the cross. God will not, you can't go around the cross. But that isn't all there is to it, by any means. Being established on the rock. And maybe when I get through with that, I'll talk a little bit about how then you become a rock for other people. See, did you notice that? Each man will be like a shelter from the wind. The winds of adversity are going to blow. And God wants us to be in the place where we can help. And that does not always mean preaching. It does not always mean that. In this particular case, I knew that that's what God, I felt definitely that's what God wanted the man to hear. But many times, people don't need to be preached at. Maybe they're mad because their mother made them go to church or something. So that's the wrong approach. But they get in trouble, and there's nothing wrong with saying, and I've done this to people in the hospital, and I was sick to other people. I'm a pastor, would you like me to offer a word of prayer for you? Total strangers. And sometimes, no, you can see they're going to be master of their soul, and they just, no thanks, you know. I said that once to a guy in Kaiser, and he was going in for a very painful procedure, and I knew it. And I said, how would you like me to offer a word of prayer for you? No. I'll be, thanks, but no thanks. You know. Yeah, but the guy in the bunk next to me on my right, he was in pain, terrible pain. And he wanted prayer. So you don't always, it isn't, you got to feel where the seeker is. You got to feel, just know how the Lord wants you to, you don't fish for all fish in the same way. Stan can tell you about that. Different kinds of fish take different kinds of bait and different kinds of approaches. And you can't just throw food at sheep to change the metaphor either. You just say, here, sheep. It doesn't work like that. Some of them have very sensitive stomachs. They'll only eat certain things. So it takes a lot of wisdom, but people are going to need help. And they want you and me to be a shelter from the wind. They're going to need it. They're going to need it. And God will direct you on just how to help them maybe know the Lord or maybe survive or whatever. This business, this gospel business, you know, the gospel is seed. Seed. The word of the kingdom is a seed. And unless that's been planted in somebody's life, it's not always likely that you'll be able to reap something. Maybe you just want to plant a seed. I told you before, years ago, about my little cousin, Joan Marie. And she was a member of the Brownies. And one of their projects was to plant a little garden or vegetables or something. And so little Joanie went out and she dug her little plot there and planted her seed. Well, you know what she did the next morning, don't you? She went out and dug it up to see if it was growing. Of course, when you're in the Brownies, that's how you do. Well, I think it's that way sometimes with people, that God would just, you know, what did Paul say? I have planted and Apollos watered and something. That's the way it goes. But to know whether you're supposed to be cultivating or watering or reaping takes what? It takes the mind of the Spirit. God's timing. God's timing. And you don't plant it and dig it up the next day. You just have faith that God will help. So if we don't know the mind of the Lord, we don't know what we're doing. So, but God wants us, he said, in a refuge from the storm. He wants us to be a refuge from the storm. Like streams of water in the desert. That, when people are thirsty, they get themselves worked into a place where their head feels like a rotten melon. They're just don't know where to turn. There's this problem and that problem. And God will lead you. And you'll have a word. Maybe a prayer. Would you like to pray about that? Or do you know the Lord? Or let's talk about it. Or something like that. But the Spirit will guide you. But notice what it says. The shadow of a great rock. Each man will be like the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Well, before you can be a rock for other people, you have to be on the rock yourself. I think sometimes we get the idea that, and I've heard people say this, well, I'm going to be an underground Christian. You ever hear people say, I'm going to be an underground Christian? In other words, I'm going to go down and live with them where they are. Well, unless God leads you in that, that's kind of chancy, because you can't lift someone out of a pit when you're in the pit yourself. So the idea is you get on the rock, and then you can bring up other people and get them on the rock, be a rock for them. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, I think the Lord is saying that to us today. There's ripples and there's tumults, and God wants us to be on the rock. Now, one thing about being on the rock is in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. So you see, it's more, there's more to being on the rock than just saying, I accept Christ as my Savior. There's more to it than that. That's part of it. That's the beginning of it. There's more to it than that. So we find Matthew 7, 24. By the time I found it, find it, church will be over. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. How much preaching in our day have we had that you don't have to do what the man said, just believe? How much preaching have we had on that? That it's all, you don't have to do it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. What words of his? Well, his words in the Gospels and also through the apostles in the epistles. These words. You put them into practice. How do you put them into practice? Well, first of all, you have to know what they are. So you have to read the Bible with that in mind. How many in here, well, I won't say that, I'm going to embarrass you. But I'm sure that everyone here has a time during the day when you have devotional readings. I do. With me, it'll be during the day sometime. When I get sick at the computer, I'll break it up and read the Bible. But you probably have some day. I try to go through 3 pages a day. That is 1, 2, 3. That 6 half pages, whatever. A day. You'd be surprised how quickly you can get through the Bible that way. But you can sit down and read, and you read these 3 full pages, and you didn't get a thing out of it. Have you ever done that? Well, I've done my devotional reading, but if anybody asks you, what'd you read? I don't know. Have you ever done that? Let me give you a hint. And it's based on sound psychology. Sound psychology. As you read each half page or each page, say, Lord, you pray, show me wondrous things out of thy law. And then say, Lord, tell me something from this page. And that sets up a quest in your mind. It sets up a tension. And you'll find that you will read it and you will see what you're reading because you're looking for the thing that God's going to speak to you. It's a simple little thing, but it's very effective. You start off, well, on top of this page here, this half page, is which in my Bible is page 1494. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, I read that half page there, but I am asking myself, I pray, Lord, show me wondrous things from your law. And then I say, Lord, what are you going to show me from this page? And it's amazing. You get something from that page. And it causes you to concentrate on the whole page because you never know what it's going to be. Well, try it. You'll see it's very effective. So anyway, you could, when you get in the epistles or even in the gospels and say, Lord, you said, put your word into practice. What are you going to tell me about now? And somewhere within those 6 pages, you'll get something to put into practice. So the first thing you do is read your Bible and find out what he said. Because he said, put into practice who hears these words of mine. So you've got to get the words first. And then what do? Oh, people, I've told you again and again and again. What do? You pray. We say, put them into practice. Okay, it says if a man sues you at the law, take away your house, give him your car too. Is that what you do? Now, if you want to become very doctrinaire and pedantic about it, yes, that's what you'll do. But if you want to make it work the way Christ wants to make it work, you ask the Lord. Okay, so maybe the Lord speaks to you about anger. Whoa, I didn't know that was in the New Testament. Okay, it says, be angry and sin not. Well, first place, I don't understand it. In the second place, pray. And say, Lord, show me what you mean by that. And help me to put it into practice. You can't just do stuff. You've got to pray. So what do you do first? Read and find out what he said. Either himself or through his apostles. And then what do? Pray. And then the Holy Spirit will show you. Sometimes you can just something say, whoop, I wasn't supposed to do that, and you can stop. But even then, it's best to give it to the Lord. There's some things that we think we can just stop them, and then we find out we can't. Then you waste a bunch of time. All right. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, who is the man that built his house on the rock? Not the man that heard it and believed it, but the man who did what? See, too much preaching today is you hear it, believe it, say amen, so you're saved by grace. That isn't what the Bible teaches. That's not the rock. The rock is when you did what he said. At least that's what I'm reading here. How many are reading that here? Are you reading that here? Yeah, it's pretty simple, actually. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Because a man did what he said. He didn't say, Lord, Lord, and forget what the Lord said. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, he doesn't do a thing, he just believes in them, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Or in California, we'd say, who built his house on an earthquake fault. Which people do. Construction people do those kinds of things. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash because the water and the wind and everything took away the sand, took away the foundation, blew it over. And it fell with a great crash. Imagine crashing like that. When Jesus... All right, that's all I want to say about that. All right, now, Tuesday night, I want to tell you about becoming a rock before I get through here. All right, Tuesday night we talked about Psalms 24, and I'd like to review that. Psalms 24. Now, everybody in the house has got the 23rd Psalm memorized. They often say this at funerals. But hardly anybody in here has Psalm 24 memorized. How many have Psalm 24 memorized? Well, how come you picked out one and not the other? Should be that half in you, by the laws of averages, half of you in here have done 23 and the other half had done 24. Come to find out, everybody memorized 23 and nobody memorized 24. Well, why is that? I mean, I've even heard songs that did the 23rd Psalm. But I never heard hymns. I never heard one that did the 24th Psalm. Now, why is that? How come we pick favorites? Is it on account of the promise box? Is that why we're promise box Christians? Oh, we got a new form of promise box. It's on the internet. It's people that send out daily prophecies, and God bless them. I read them, and they're pretty good, some of them. They're pretty good. But let me give you a word to the wise. Don't use them like a promise box. Oh, I wonder what God's saying to me today. So you bring up the prophetic word. Dear Lord, will we ever learn? Anyway. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Well, maybe that's why we don't like that thought. I don't know. The world and all who live in it. Well, that takes in a lot of people. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Well, we know that's not a foundation. So we're talking about rocks and foundations. Does not say he founded it on the rock. Does it? So until you receive Christ, guess what your foundation is? Water. Water. So you're all over the place. He deliberately made it like that, so you'd need Jesus. And then it begins to tell us how to stand. And it isn't on the water. It doesn't say this is how you stand in the water. What did he say? This is how you stand where? Well, you're guessing. In the hill of the Lord. And what is the hill of the Lord? Jesus is Zion. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Now we're talking about foundation. Abraham looked for a city that has foundations. Because there's no foundation. This man I talked to, this young man, trying to get victory over anger, but you see his feet were not on a foundation. Had no foundation in life. And then it tells you, he who has clean hands. In other words, you put it into practice. You do what it says. You don't just believe. If you believe, if you truly believe in Jesus, you'll do what he says. There is no such thing as an abstract faith. It doesn't exist. Faith, by its very nature, lives in behavior. That's why it says faith without works is dead. So you can't say, I believe on Jesus, but I'm not going to do anything. Just believe. You can't do that. That's not realistic. You don't really believe. You've got a head. You're assenting in your head, in your mind, to theology, but you don't have faith in the man. Because faith in the man, real faith in Jesus, transforms you. And that's what he came to do, was to transform us. That's exactly what he came to do. Salvation is transformation. If you're the same today as you were last week, and I notice many of you are not, because your faces are fairly transparent. And I can tell that you're growing. You're not the same now as you were a week ago. You know what that means? You're being saved. You're being transformed. You're meeting the man. And the man, you can't meet the man without being changed. You can meet theology without being changed. You can meet head knowledge without being changed. But you cannot meet the man of Galilee without being changed. Hallelujah. He touched me. He touched me. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, remember Jesus said to the woman, he looked all around and said, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. Because virtue went out from him. And when you touch the Lord, virtue will go out from him. Heal you physically and morally. Touch the man. It's altogether different on studying in the Bible and learning what it says, which is, of course, necessary. But it's something else to touch the man of Galilee, hallelujah. Something else to touch him. You'll never be the same. And he wants us to touch him every day. He wants the change to be going on constantly. And so he keeps advising us through his word and through his spirit, through people sometimes, the change that he wants. That is making us a rock. Not only are we founded on the rock, but he's making us a rock so that we can be the shadow of a great rock when the storm of the terrible ones when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. But he that has clean hands. Now, if you don't have clean hands, you can't stand. God will not have fellowship with people whose practices are unclean. Not by faith, grace, mercy, or anything else. He'll lift you up out of the miry clay by putting your faith in him. But then he wants you to walk. Hallelujah. Not just stand there with clay on your shoes, but to walk. He lifts you up out of the miry clay so that you can walk before him. And he will walk with you. Jesus will walk with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus will walk with you. The man of Galilee, will walk with you. He's not a doctrine. He's not a theory. He's not a philosophy. He's a person. And he's life. He's full of life. And when he touches you, you get life. Then he wants to touch you every day. He wants you feeding and living on his body and blood because they are life. And he doesn't want any season of the year, whether it's summer or winter or what it is, or any vacation or any occurrence or any disaster or danger or anything else, to separate you from that touch. Hallelujah. Well, I've got to go away and rest. Well, I don't have enough money to do that. A lot of us don't have enough money to do that. And even if we did, I'll tell you something, when you go, your problems will go with you. Because I've noticed that about people, I swear. Whether you're a cowboy riding on the plains and herding cattle, or whether you're a female dancer in the Angkor Wat, or who you are, it's all the same. We meet We meet ourselves and people with seeking the preeminence, and some are timid and some are boisterous and some steal and some are loving and considerate. It doesn't matter whether you're a cowboy on the plains or a dancer in the anchor watt. They're all the same. And you could flee from here to Tennessee and what would you find? The same thing. Unless, of course, you turn away from the Lord and amuse yourself with Nintendo or something, the television, or internet or something. If you're living it with Jesus, there is no day off. There are times to rest. There are times, as someone told me recently, they were pointing out to me that even though the Bible doesn't say so, the Bible says that God walked in the garden, in the cool of the day, God was walking. And this person said to me, Adam walked with him there. Adam walked with him there in the garden. In the garden. I never thought of that. Sometimes revelations come to me from people and I never thought of that. Adam and God walking. Not in a city. Not on the highway. And in the garden. Did you ever think of that? There's times when God will take you out to his garden. Yeah. So when I say you never take a day off, I don't mean the Lord doesn't ever take you aside for a season of refreshing. He does. But then it's just as rich and full of his presence as when you're sorely pressed with difficulties. Isn't it so? Haven't you found it so? So never take a day when I was going to get all this off my back. Because God may be having you carry a burden for someone if you're tuned into him. And he doesn't want that off your back. Now you got to pray sometimes. God will take fear and dread out of your home because the devil will get in and counterfeit the burden of the Lord. But I mean, there's live ammunition that's being used here in this thing we're in. And when God wants you bearing a burden, he doesn't want you to decide, oh, I'll go away and forget it all for a while. Hear me. Unless you want to lose your reward, you've got to be in tune with Jesus at all times. Whether on a vacation, whether in the heat of the battle, on the job washing dishes. Jesus wants your presence. And you need his. Oh, the man is life. Hallelujah. Even when you're washing dishes, the praises can come out of the dishpan. Isn't that true, Audrey? Remember that? All right. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And without that, you cannot stand in Zion. You cannot stand. God will not have fellowship with unrighteousness. It's not his nature. You come before God, he wants truth. He wants honesty. He wants uprightness. He wants a pure heart. You can't walk with God otherwise. You have to have integrity. I'm talking about to be able to stand. And we don't stand in the water. We stand on Zion. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol. America's full of idols. We know all the things we worship in this culture. See, I don't know what they are. Well, just think of something that you couldn't do without. That's your idol. The only thing you can't do without is the Lord. I mean people, jobs, locations, friends, everything else. The only thing you can't do without is Jesus. Or it's an idol. Or swear by what is false. And I talked about that last Tuesday night. Swear by what is... We do a lot of swearing in our culture. And you know, all swearing is an oath. You know, when you say GDU to someone, you are invoking God's wrath on them. Did you realize that? Or even talking about hell or anything like that. We do that to support our statement. That's swearing falsely. That is swearing by what is false. It's not sincere. So avoid profanity. It's demonic. So we see then that the rock that we're on is Christ, but it is Christ working out in behavior. Because the rock is righteousness. But not just human righteousness, but a righteousness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rock. It's not enough to just say, I believe. I believe He's God's Son, born of a virgin, crucified, and risen on the third day. That's not the rock. The rock is when you receive Him, and then He begins to walk with you, begins to deliver you, so that you are in the image of God. That is the rock. And until you are on that rock, you can't very well help someone else. You can say, look to Jesus, but they can't see Jesus. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. You can see me. You can't see Christ, but follow me. I'm following Him. You follow me. That's what Paul said. And talk is cheap. You know, we can cheat somebody and then invite them to church to get saved. Well, it happens. It happens. And that, you're the only Bible that some people are going to read. Believe me, the only time they're ever going to see the Bible is in you. And when they see it in you, they're going to glorify God. That's what it says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And it will cause them to glorify God. That's the Bible. That's the living epistle known and read by all men. But it's the righteousness of it. That's what America needs as never before, is the church to start living it. Not talking about a rapture or anything else. Living the godliness that is in Jesus Christ and that comes from Him. How many can say amen?
Amen.
That's what our nation needs. That's the rock. That's the only rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and that is Christ and those who are founded in Him. Psalm 11, verse 3 is an interesting verse. Psalm 11, verse 3. There it is. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, isn't that interesting? It doesn't say, what can the sinners do? What can the unsaved do? What can the righteous do? So, foundations and righteousness are related. See that? It's in our nation. The moral foundation of our nation is very weak at this time. People are growing cynical. I told you last week, I read in Barzan, Jacques Barzan said that when a society gets to the place where people are saying of events in their government, this is ridiculous, and there's nothing they can do about it, that culture is decadent. Very profound statement. Stayed with me. That's where we are in America today. We see all this craziness going on in government. Not in the conventions and everything else. Craziness. And the judgments of people. And we can't do anything about it. Except fret. That's decadence, according to Jacques Barzan. Very interesting thing. If the foundations that we trust in, you know, it used to be that, and I don't preach much about abortion and homosexuality, that's not my message at all, but it was just a brief time ago that abortion was against the law. Do you realize that? And now it's become the right of people. And the same thing holds true with homosexuality. When I was a young man, a young boy, like Vi there, when I was his age, I mean, if there was a homosexual in the whole town, everybody knew it, and he was regarded as, you know, you don't go near that person. And I thought about that, because the big hue and cry is now, we don't want to discriminate. That's a red herring. Let me tell you why it's a red herring. It's a red herring because we wouldn't want, the average American family would not want a house of prostitution next to them. Why not? Why not? They're people. Probably a lot more decent than a lot of churchgoers. Why wouldn't we want a house of prostitution next to us? Are we by any chance discriminating? See? So all this is a red herring. The issue is not discrimination. The issue is what people want their children exposed to. Most people don't want. Most people are looking forward to grandchildren. See? It's normal. I mean, it's just the average person. They don't want their family upset like this. It's not a case of discrimination. It's just the feeling that people have about what's right and wrong. Isn't that so? See, that thread that used to be so strong in America on just those two issues, much less women on submarines and this kind of thing, it seems to me that every married woman in America that has a husband in the military ought to rise up in red rage over having a woman on the battleship or on a submarine or a destroyer. But you know, it's more, we want equality of the sexes. These are all little terms that we've come to accept, but they're destroying the thread and they bear evil fruit. I mean, you can't, if you've got a husband, he's on a submarine and half of the crew is female, guess what's going to happen when they're away for 3 months? Just guess what's going to happen. Oh, Brother Harris used to say, oh, for 3 grains of common sense. But that's what Barzin said, isn't it? When things get ridiculous and you can't change it, your culture is decadent. Now, our culture is decadent, so I'm not up here to fret and fume about our decadent culture. I'm telling you, God has a solution. And that solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to be more than weak, feeble Christians that have to say, well, how is it that people say it? Don't do what I do what I say. Huh? How many have heard that? Don't do like I do what I say. Have you ever heard that? You know what kind of a rock that is? It's like the kids say in their little pantomime, it's a screen door on a submarine. That's what kind of a rock that is. Don't do like I do, but do what I say. And the person figures, that isn't working for you. Why should it work for me? You know? You don't want to be an old sourpuss Christian, and neither do I. No, that's no rock. You've got to come, and people have got to read your life and say, this person is practicing what they preach, and it looks pretty good. And then if they ask you a reason of the hope that's within you, you can give it with meekness and fear, not with braggadocio and the other stuff like we do. Let me tell you why I'm so much better than you. Let me tell you, poor dead thing, how you can be alive like I... That isn't what it says. It says, give an answer how? With meekness and fear. In other words, I love the Lord and He's with me. Would you like to join the parade or something? Not, yeah, people don't want you sticking out your chest and telling them how wonderful you are. Well, at least that's what the Bible says. All right, so I saved myself a couple of minutes here. I want to tell you about becoming a rock. See, we've talked about getting your feet on the rock, and we've talked a little bit about becoming a rock. But there's a verse here that I think will help some of us today, and it's 2 Timothy 2:3. And I read it last week, but I felt when I was praying this morning to read it again. It may help some of us. It's 2 Timothy 2:3, because I think some right now are going through hard places, and you need to have this in mind. 2 Timothy 2:3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, many of us may not be used to that. And when it comes, when our life isn't as carefree as it was in one time, and there's real serious problems. And maybe these stay with us for days or weeks or months and sometimes years. Someone said so not too long ago, I know that I've got to go through this and I know it's hard. I just wish I could get a break sometime. Somebody would do something that's cool. But every day I wake up, it's a new dart. Now that can happen. I'm talking about someone that loves the Lord, but they've never been here before. And when you get in places like that, there may be day after day you get up and there's nothing cool. Nobody did anything cool. It's just no bright spot in the day. And that's how God makes us a rock. That's how He does it. If you've studied rocks at all in college or even high school or wherever, you know how they're formed. And how are they formed? How are rocks formed? Great pressure. Great pressure. Different kinds of, there's many, many different kinds of rocks. And they're a wonderful study. If you built your house a rock and then took and ground it down on the inside with a grinder, you'd find the most beautiful colors and things. Rocks are really beautiful things. Maybe, how many have ever had a tumbler when you were a child? Did you ever have a tumbler and put a pebble in it and it tumbles it in the sand, tumbles it and polishes it and all like that? Well, there's basalt and some of these other hard rocks that we don't think too much of. They have a beautiful inside. But those rocks are formed under enormous pressure and heat that brings them together. Is that right? So guess what? Being in the image of Christ means being in the image of the rock. And if God finds you worthy, and I say that with a very, based on experience, I guess. But I notice some people, some good Christians, lovely, decent people, lovable people, go through life and it seems God never picks up His option on them. They just go through life and grow gracefully and pass on. And then others are no different. They're just Christians. There's something done from the foundation of the world. God will pick up His option on that person and boy, they'll go through a Job-like situation. And I think, why is this? And so I say to people that are going through this, you're blessed. You're blessed. God has picked up His option on you. Yeah, but other people are, you know, that I used to be with and everything, they're not having a hard time like I am. Check it out. That's exactly right. You're blessed. Well, it doesn't look like it here. You're in the catbird seat. I know that, but you say it so. It must be so. But boy, tell me again. But you know what's happened? God has picked that person out to be a rock. And if they will endure, if they will just endure that hardness, that pressure, for a season, doesn't last forever, but if they'll endure it, they'll have beauty within them. But they'll have that strength that people can build on. Shall we stand? There may be some this morning, because this was much on my heart today as I prayed. In fact, for 2-3 days, this is all I could see in front of my face was foundation, foundation. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never built your life on Christ, really. Maybe you're a seeker. And if so, I invite you to come. You can come this morning and just tell the Lord about it. It really isn't complicated. Just say, Lord, I know You died for my sins. That's what they say. And I choose to believe it. I'm sick of trying to save myself. And the Lord will save you. He'll wash away your sins. Forgive your sins through the blood of the cross. And He'll put your feet on the rock. If you're here this morning, don't ignore. If you feel the pull of the Spirit, just yield to it. Maybe there are some here this morning that you've been buffeted lately, and it's caused you maybe to question, it's caused you to wonder, how am I going to cope with this? And if you're here this morning, I'd like you to come and just tell the Lord about it. Just say, Lord, help me to endure. Help me to get myself on a rock so that I can put others on the rock. Or maybe God's making a rock out of you. And you say, why is this hard? My Christian life has become so hard. It never used to be this way. It always was kind of fun. There was a lot of cool things. And now it seems the cool things are few and far between. And I'm just not a happy camper. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. Well, what you're supposed to do is endure. And if you feel that you need a little extra touch from the Lord today, to just endure. To put into practice 2 Timothy 2:3. Why don't you come up this morning? It'd be better than going out and just trying to tough it out. Just come up and let the Lord give you a little bit extra strength and encouragement so that you can endure. And when the time comes that it's to be over, it'll be over and a lot of cool things will happen. But it's so important, if God has privileged you to be going through a Job-like situation or a Jeremiah lamentation or something like that, if God has privileged you to do that, don't quit. Stay with it. He's making something beautiful and strong of your life. He knows what he's doing. He's so expert in dealing with souls. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for these who have come. Your blessing with it. And while I'm praying, maybe some of the trained altar workers could come. Maybe the rest of you will be happy to pray with me. Father, for these that have come, that you know the heart, you know what they're going through. I don't. But way down in their heart and in their soul, they're crying out to you, Lord, for more strength and more encouragement. They want to be on the rock and they want to be a rock for others. And Lord, we know that's a prayer that you will hear. And so we all as a congregation agree together that you will hear their cry. Help them to hold out and to learn to live 5 minutes at a time till they get through this thing as you shape their lives. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, be real to them, Lord, not just a head knowledge, but let touch them this morning. Hallelujah. As you reached out and touched the young girl that was dead, made I say unto thee, arise, just speaking the word of life. Oh, God, help the people here at the altar to touch the hem of your garment, I pray, that they may experience the man, the Son of God, the man of Galilee. Hallelujah. We love you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. So while we're praying here and Stan is giving us some nice music and the musicians, we'll consider ourselves dismissed. You're welcome to stay and pray a little. If you have to go, God bless you, but we will. I don't want to interrupt the altar service now with a concluding hymn. So if you want to stay and pray, give a good atmosphere for these at the altar, or just gird up your own self. Be blessed in the Lord. Praise your name, Lord.